Well, I have some great news for you. Guess what it is? God loves you. We're to spread the good news, which is the gospel. But behind the good news is the great news. It's God's love. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you. I think the two greatest needs that people have in the world is they need to be loved, they need to be accepted. And I think that a majority of the bad choices, the poor choices that people make are a result of them seeking love and acceptance in the wrong places, not realizing it's available in God. God's love is hard to define. We're going to attempt to do that today because there's a verse of scripture that gives us a great definition of God's love. But I think it's something that's priceless, it's precious, and I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 36, and I'll have somebody read for us verses 5 through 7. Psalm 36, 5 through 7. As we get into the Word of God and find out what God's love is like and start experiencing it, we understand what David says here in Psalm 36, that it's something very precious. So, who would like to read Psalm 36, 5 through 7? Eric. How precious, how priceless is your loving kindness. Anybody know what the word is for loving kindness in Hebrew? It's hesed, and it's God's loyal love, God's covenant love, hesed. And one of the Psalms, Psalm 136, has 26 verses. Every verse talks about the loving kindness of God. So in the New Testament, we have another word for God's love. In the Greek, what is it? Agape, and we'll talk about that. So the New Testament version of hesed, loving kindness, God's precious love, is agape, God's unconditional love. But love's hard to define. Someone said that defining love is like painting a picture not of Jell-O, but with it. It's difficult. But it's so precious, we're going to find out what that love is all about today, because it's what powers our lives as Christians. It's what's behind the good news that we share. Karl Barth, who was a noted theologian in our country, was asked one time, what's the most profound thought you've ever had? Guess his response. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, this I know. One of the past presidents of Dallas Seminary, John Walvoord, wrote a hymn called Love Was When God Became a Man. And I've had the privilege of having a boys' Bible study at church here on Tuesdays for the last year and a half. And those boys that come are going to come help me right now with that song. They're not going to sing it, they're going to say it for you. We didn't practice singing it. And then they have some verses to share too. So guys, would you come on up? Help me out.
Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen.
Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly, he brought a new life that's free. Love was God. Nailed to bleed and die, to reach and love one such as I.
Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached me. Love was God dying for my sin. and so trapped was I, my whole world caved in.
Love was when Jesus met me, now it's real. Loving he came, I can feel he's real. Love was God, only he would try to reach and love one such as I.
Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us.
John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love, for love comes from God. Therefore, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Therefore, everyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his great love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an anointing sacrifice for our sins.
Romans 8:38-39. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So during our Bible studies, these guys are so quiet, it's hard to get a word out of them. Somehow you don't believe that, huh? Anyway, it's been a joy to, we've been doing the Gospel of John, a chapter a week, and it's been just a pleasure to hear their input from their insight into scriptures. When I was preparing this message, when I found out that Pastor Donenberg was going to be gone and asked if I could help out, I'd gotten to the place where I probably had 85% of it on my computer. I like to compose on my Microsoft Word program. And you'll recall we had a snowstorm a week and a half ago. And we had a power flash, and I had just closed that, but it didn't close properly, and I lost it. So I had to call some computer geeks to come and help, and we got about 75% of it recalled. I couldn't open the program. So I was convinced that Satan does not want me preaching this today. I think it's a very important thing that we're going to talk about today, of how we respond to God's love. And hopefully it will make a difference in your life this morning. So let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for the weekend that we just celebrated a week ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that God did love us enough to send his Son to take our place and be punished in our place on our behalf so that we could have eternal life, that we might have his righteousness. So God, I pray today, yes, we talk about how much you love us, the deep, deep love of Jesus. God, I pray that we would respond to that and allow it to flow through us and accomplish its purpose on this earth as we're ambassadors for Christ. So I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to take a look at a definition of God's love. We're going to look at the description of God's love, what it looks like. We're going to talk about the demonstration of God's love. What does God's love do? How does he show it? And if you have a worksheet today, you're probably scared to death because it has about 100 verses on it. And I've already had two people ask me, are we going to make it through all those verses today? Well, I did that so that you can take that sheet with you and use it for your own personal Bible study, and you're welcome to share it with other people. So no, we won't get to all those verses today. If we were in our men's Bible study at the laundromat, yeah, we would, but we're not there and we don't have that much time. So some of them you can look up on your own. But let's start out with the definition of God's love. What does the love of God look like? And I think we can get a definition of God's love from the most well-known verse in the Bible, which is what? John 3:16. You'll see it on posters and parades and demonstrations. You'll see it in eyeshadow of football and baseball players that know Christ. It's probably the most well-known verse in all of the world. And we need to look at the context, however. So turn to John 3. And Miles quoted for us today John 3:16 and 17. But I want you to see what took place before that, and it helps us understand verse 16. So in John chapter 3, who was it that came to visit Jesus in that chapter? Nicodemus. Why did he come at night, do you suppose? Why do you think? Scared? Didn't want other people to see him there. I think he wanted to, and maybe Jesus was so busy in the daytime that he didn't have opportunity. I don't know, but he came at night. And Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And what does his name mean? I think it's significant. Nicodemus. Any of you have Nikes on today? What does Nike mean? Conqueror, victor, Demas, democracy of the people. Nicodemus's name means victor of the people, cream of the crop. But you know what? He came to Jesus to find out what he could do to inherit heaven, the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God." And right away, Nicodemus knew what he meant, right? Not so much. It was a very difficult thing for Nicodemus to wrap his mind around. So I think that whether he said it or not, he was saying, "Jesus, can you disambiguate that statement for me?" My wife and I learned that word recently, and she got to use it at a hospital board meeting. I haven't had a chance till today. But Pastor Kutz would be proud. My father-in-law, he only had an eighth grade education. He was the first pastor here at Faith Bible. And his daughter, Trudy, was an English professor. So in all his sermons, he tried to use a new vocabulary word. So I got to do that today. Disambiguate. Ambiguous, can you make it clearer? So if you hear someone say something you don't understand, say, "Could you disambiguate that for me?" And I think that was probably on Nicodemus's mind. "I have no idea, Jesus, what you mean to be born again." So Jesus was giving him the illustration of the wind. You can't see it, but you can see what it does. And he was comparing that to the Holy Spirit's work, because when Jesus said to be born of water and the Spirit, I think he was saying the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the two agents of salvation. And Nicodemus needed to understand how that born again experience could take place. So in his explanation, look at John 13, or John 3, verse 14 and 15. Jesus goes back to an example from the Old Testament, and he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him may have eternal life. For is the conjunction word, God so loved the world." So he uses the illustration of Jesus being lifted up. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And by this, he was indicating by what death he would die. Jesus died on a cross where he was lifted up and bore our sin as God poured out his wrath. So Jesus connects that illustration of Moses to his being lifted up on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because, as one of our boys quoted, God is love. His very attribute of the triune Godhead, he's holy and he is love. And I think it's interesting that both are reflected in his name. What's God's name? Isaiah 42:8, Jesus said, "This is my name forever." What is it? Jehovah, Yahweh. And you know what Yahweh means, Jehovah? The God who hates sin but loves the sinner, so provided a plan of redemption. That's all wrapped up in the name Jehovah, Jehovah God. So when God the Son was born, the angel said, "You shall call him Jesus, Jehovah our Savior, Yeshua." And this plan of God, because of his being holy and loving, was from before the foundation of the world to provide his Son. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So it was something God had to do to demonstrate his character, is to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to make that payment for us. In Ephesians 1:4, it says that we were chosen in Christ before what? The foundation of the world. This was part of God's plan. Turn to Romans 3, please, verse 26. We'll try to catch a few of the verses on your sheet. Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God's holiness and justice and his love met where? At the cross, where he bore our sins. So God's gift came out of who he is. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, what was our condition when Jesus died? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus said that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But you know what? We weren't his friends. Look at Romans 5. And verse 10, one of our boys quoted Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to make the first move. We couldn't make the first move. We're dead in sin. Nothing we could do to earn or merit salvation. God demonstrated his love while we were sinners. Notice verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies. We were separate from God, alienated from God, without hope, without Christ. And Jesus came and died. So, with all that in mind, what's a good definition of God's love based on John 3:16? And remember, it's the word in Greek, agape. There are two other words for love in Greek. Only two of the three appear in Scripture. One is eros, fleshly love. I will love you if you fulfill my desires. The other is phileo, which is in Scripture, which is brotherly love. I love you because your family, your friend. But then there's agape love. It's in spite of. It's unconditional. That's God's love. No strings attached. So in John 3:16, here's a good definition of God's love. First, it's spontaneous. It's spontaneous. It's voluntary. It comes from who God is, not who we are or what we've done. It comes from who God is. It's his decision. He chooses to love us. And then it's sacrificial giving. God so loved that he gave his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. Love is spontaneous. Love is sacrificial giving. Jesus laid down his life. His love ran red, as the song goes. And it met a need. It met a need. Our need of salvation. Our need of deliverance from what we've done and who we are. So love isn't primarily a feeling. Love is action. It's an action word. It's a choice to act sacrificially to meet someone's need. Paul Nyquist, who was a president of Moody Bible Institute, when he proposed to his wife, Cheryl, said, "I am choosing to love you." She was a little offended because it didn't sound very romantic, but it's very biblical. He understood what agape love is all about. I am choosing to commit my life to you, to sacrifice, to meet your needs. Love is spontaneous act of sacrificial giving to meet a need. That's what God did. So what about the description? What's God's love look like? Well, let's talk about just a few things, and the list that could go on and on, but it's immeasurable. It's limitless. God is infinite, so his love is infinite. There's no end. It's so vast and profound, it's beyond our comprehension. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God's love we'll never fully comprehend this side of eternity. He's infinite, we're finite. His love is limitless, it's unmeasurable. It never runs out. If you read your daily bread today, I told Kathy this morning, I said, I should just get up and read the daily bread. It's all about God's limitless love that never runs out. Secondly, it's unconditional. It's unconditional. It's not based on human merit or actions. It's a gift of his grace. And there are no strings attached to God's love. And it's steadfast, it's unfailing, it's unwavering. Even when we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. God still loves you. No matter what you did this week that offended him, God still loves you. His love hasn't changed. You may not be experiencing it as much if you were disobedient, but his love hasn't changed. God's love is loyal, that's the word hesed, it's not fickle. This is still under steadfast love, if you're looking at your outline. God doesn't have bad days where he's in a bad mood. God's character is unchanging. Your love never fails. It never gives up on me. God won't change his mind about you. And then, fourthly, it's intimate. God's love is intimate. And it's interesting, the book of Hosea compares, uses a metaphor of making Israel, or making God the father, or husband rather, of Israel. And Israel was not faithful, but God still loves her. God's going to carry out his purpose for Israel. And then we see in the book of Ephesians, we see the metaphor of Christ and the bridegroom, the church, us, and how he lays down his life for the church. In spite of the fact that at times we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. God's love is intimate and steadfast. In fact, of all the world's religions, our loving, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ is unique. It's a distinctive element of Christianity. And then finally, on my list, patient and kind. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 13, where it describes love. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Somebody? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Go ahead. He was afraid of them. Yeah, he had a right to be afraid because they were going to conquer his people. But why else didn't he want to go? Pardon? Okay. Yeah, he knew his God was compassionate and merciful and forgiving, and he didn't want them forgiven. He was bigoted, prejudiced against them. And so he finally gets there, obviously, and preaches, and guess what? Sure enough, they repent. Was he excited and overjoyed? Not so much. He was angry and pouty. He had a pity party and joined a gripe group because he knew God. He knew God was compassionate and faithful, patient and kind. One of the boys in my group, and I sure won't tell you which one, when I asked them, tell me some ways that you know God loves you. And he said, because he hasn't killed me for all the dumb things I've done. Well, you know what? Jeremiah said that. In Lamentations 3:22, in the King James Version, Jeremiah said, it is because of the Lord's mercies, because of God's love, that I haven't been wiped out, consumed. So I guess we could all identify with that and thank God that he's patient and kind. I remember a stay-at-home mom who had several preschool-aged children, and she said that often in her prayer in the evening, before she retired and went to bed, she would say, God, thank you that I didn't kill any of the kids today. So how does God demonstrate his love? We've talked about the definition. We've looked at some of the description. How does God demonstrate his love to us? The first, I think, is through creation. Through creation. God's eternal plan included a planet called Earth. Isaiah 45:18 says he made it to be inhabited. And it's a special place where God could pour out his love and have a people who could love him back and serve him, who could spend eternity with him. And so God made a very special place for us to live. That Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve lived in had to be spectacular. I love creation. I love hiking. I love living in Northwest Montana. I love all of the things that God has made. And you know what? He made them for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, out of his love. As I think of how God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, Paul said to Timothy, he gives us beautiful sunrises and sunsets and delicate flowers. Our place right now is just fun to just sit there and look at all the flowers that are blooming, like the crown imperials. Dave, is yours blooming yet? and just the neat things that God has made for us to enjoy. We've had the pleasure a couple times of getting to see a fawn born on our property and see how mom cares for them, and they're up and running. And hey, that's for our pleasure too. God made them. So I think he expresses love through his creation. Number two, through his incarnation, obviously, as the song the boys gave the lyrics from, love us when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why would God, the creator of this whole universe, condescend to come to this earth, conceived by the Holy Spirit in a Virgin Mary, and become a man, God in the flesh? It was because of God's great love for us, that's why. And his desire that we could spend eternity dwelling with him. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Paul talks about it in Philippians 2. And he said, you should have this attitude that Jesus had, who left behind his glory in heaven, took on a human form, and ended up dying a cruel death on the cross. Why? Because God loves you so much. He was willing to do that. And then third, through the crucifixion, love was God nailed to bleed and die to reach and love one such as I. Love was God dying for my sin. Remember, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, but he laid down his life for us as sinners and enemies. So, guess what? God's love ends up in our hearts when we receive Christ. Because number four, or D, whatever it is on your list, is through the resurrection and ascension. That resurrected Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, told his disciples, when I get back to heaven, guess what we're going to send you? Or who we're going to send you? The Holy Spirit. And you know what it says in Romans 5:5? The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, guess what happens? You have the love of God living in you now. Through the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to live in you. When he said, I'll not leave you orphans, I will come to you, it's because the Holy Spirit came. That's why Jesus said, it's to your advantage, I go back to heaven. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come, but the Holy Spirit has come. Look at the transformation of the disciples when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. Those guys that were cowards, that were hiding in the upper room, are now out preaching the resurrection to the point where it cost them their lives. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave them power to do that. And we have that same Holy Spirit living in us. And we have the love of God poured out. So he shows us his love through his resurrection and ascension. And then through adoption. Through adoption, we have been adopted as sons into the family of God. We have been specially chosen by the love of adoptive parents. God loves you enough to have chosen you before the foundation of the world. And finally, through provision. God provides for us in so many ways. He gives you spiritual gifts to serve this body and to reach out to the unsaved. He equips you because he loves you. God provides power to work, strength to work, so you can provide for a family. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God loves you and loves to provide for you. He loves to spoil his kids on occasion too, giving you special things that are just such a blessing. And by giving us Jesus, he gives us joy. Jesus' joy, he gives us peace, he gives us hope, and it's all in the person of Christ, and it's meted out in us through the Holy Spirit of God. So, what's your response to the love of God? It has to start with receiving it. And how do you do that? You trust Christ as your Savior. That's how you respond to the love of God. It's heartbreaking when you reach out to someone in love and they don't respond. Think about God. He has reached out to us in love, and a lot of people don't respond. So it starts with trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have to be born into the family of God. And then we're to share it, spread it, not keep it to ourselves. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, but what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And it doesn't stop there, because we're to love our neighbor, we're to love our enemies, those who persecute us, those who despitefully use us. Do you know what the last miracle Jesus performed was before he was crucified? What was his final miracle? Because it's a demonstration of God's love and who he is. What did he do? Pardon? The ear got lopped off, remember? Peter was trying to defend his Lord. He pulled out his sword, and I don't think he meant to cut off the ear. I think he meant to split the guy's head wide open. But he wasn't a swordsman, he was a fisherman. Malchus was his name. His name is listed in Luke 22:51. And you know what Jesus did? He put it back. He restored it. His enemy who just came to arrest him. That's God's love. Now, I'm convinced, and I bet you are too, that God places difficult people in all our lives. And right now you're thinking of someone. I hope it's not your spouse. But it could be. But you know what? God equips us to deal with it. God gives us love for them. You don't even have to like them. You just have to ask God to love them. I know I've shared with my Bible study group a story from my time at Heister, but it would be so fitting here. Let me end with that, just to show you the power of God's love. When I worked at Heister, part of the time I was out at their proving grounds, the tech center in Troutdale, and my secretary came from a universal church where they believe everybody's saved. Her dad was a pastor, but she was agnostic. She did not believe in God. And there were two of us at work that were Christians, actually three, and we'd get together for Bible study at lunchtime. I had my Bible sitting on my desk at work. She knew I was a Christian. She didn't like Christians. And she did everything she could to irritate me. She knew what buttons to push to get me riled up. I didn't like her. I didn't like her at all. She just made life miserable. One day, the three of us that were studying scripture together at lunchtime, we read a little booklet on the three kinds of love, eros, phileo, agape, and how it's agape love that is in us that God would share with other people, and it's our job to let him. And I was convicted of my attitude towards Maureen Edner. I remember well her name. I had to confess it as sin. God, I have a lousy attitude. And I said, but God, if you want to love her through me, go ahead. I can't. And it's amazing what happened. And it wasn't to her, it was to me. One day, she said, Dave, how come all those things I used to do that bugged you don't anymore? And I said, it's because you finally saw Christ in me. I said, it's not me. I don't like you. God loves you. That's why I have a different attitude. You're seeing God's love finally. Hey, how about that difficult person in your life? You think God could do that? I know God could do that. So as we pray, first of all, make sure you know Jesus so you have that love in you. Secondly, if you know Christ, but you have the difficult people in your world, whether it's at work or neighbor or family member, whoever, you know what? God will enable you to love them because he's going to do it. You have to ask him. Just admit you can't, but that he can. That's the power of God's love. It's the power behind the gospel. It's the greatest power in the world is the love of God. She stood there for what seemed like to her half an hour to an hour. It was probably just seconds. And he had his hand stretched out asking, pleading for forgiveness from Corrie Ten Boom, a guard at Ravensbrück, Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she and her family were imprisoned, and only she came out alive because of hiding Jews in their home. And she said, had to say quickly, God, you gotta help me love this man. And she finally reached out her hand and accepted and said, yes, I forgive you. How was she able to do that? Love of God, love of God. It's amazing. It's the amazing love of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you demonstrated it in so many ways, especially at the cross where you lay down your life, not just for friends, but for those who were opposed to you, all of us included, because we were cut off from God by sin. Thank you that you were willing to bear the wrath of God poured out on my sin, on the sin of each one of us here today, so that we could have eternal life. And if you've never trusted him and received that love, you could do that right now. Just ask him into your life. Admit that you're the sinner and that Jesus died for you. And then if you know him, ask him for just that you would depend on him to love the people through you that maybe aren't real lovely, very insecure because they don't feel loved and accepted. But God, you love them, and I just pray you would, that we would allow you to love them through us. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.